Proverbs chapter 15, and we are looking specifically at verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? That overwhelming comment by Bridges, "Oh, that our mouths were always under divine discipline." I think if we were able to think about that on a continual basis, as we speak and as we use our mouths, we would be much more careful as to what we say, when we say it, how we say it, who we say it to. So we had several comments, several quotes that we read from John Gill and Luther, Matthew Henry, Bridges, and the pulpit commentary. And then we began looking this morning at the nature and character of the word and of a word fitly spoken. It is a word. It is a word that we see of immense value set upon one word. Words have great weight. They have great weight to either crush or force or drive, or a sharpness to pierce. But words also have a great weight to illuminate, of great brightness, of beauty and delight, and the ability to cheer one's heart. It may be but one word. So we cannot place such a great value upon the length of words, or the weight of them upon the bulk of the words, the amount of words that are used. Because many times there are just words that are spoken, that are just words that go on and really have never touched the heart. We want a word that touches the heart, that touches my heart. We should not be content to come in and sit down and say, "Well, I hope that my neighbor heard the message. I hope that that word touched his heart." Our emphasis should be, what about the word touching my heart? How is this message going to affect me personally? Many words are nothing more than worthless words. But one word can be beyond all price if only it is the right word that is spoken. In the third place, it must be a real word. Not just mere sound that's coming out of our lips. Because the word is an uttered thought. It is what we are thinking in our mind, and then those thoughts come out in our speech. So it needs to be a real word. It's the soul. The word is the soul of the idea that's in our mind. It needs to be an apt word. One that is true. One that is fit to be uttered by the speaker. It needs to be suitable for the hearer. It needs to be adapted to the occasion. And it needs to be shaped, in other words, with a point, an individual character, and a word that will go home and stick in the heart. It needs to be a word that is spoken. Not merely a word that is written. A short word goes much further than a long letter. a short word spoken in the personal life. And this word ought to be wisely spoken. And I think this is one of the keys here in all of this that unlocks the door as to how we will have a word fitly spoken. Because we need to have this aptness. We need to find the right moment to speak in the best manner. And we need to avoid formalism, hardness, coldness of matter, because all of that can spoil the effect of a most suitable word. There's nothing worse than formalism. Formalism is like a playing of church. Formalism is like a coming and going and coming and going and the word never having effect in our life. To merely go through the motions, as it were. Or hardness and coldness of manner in our speech can spoil the whole effect of the word that you may be giving. The right words can be said, but there's no heart in the words. And that's coldness, it's hardness, it's formalism, and it is most likely going to have an evil effect rather than a good effect. Even though the word may be exactly the right word. Now, what about the supreme excellency of the word fitly spoken? Number one, they are rare. They are very rare. It is not often that the best words are spoken. In other words, many times, there are things that need to be said that are left unsaid, that are not spoken at all. How many opportunities do you have to give a word that is fitly spoken and do not? Let me just ask a question. Is this man still out in the parking lot?
No, there's nobody out there in the park.
What's that?
Nobody in the park.
Did he leave, Bruce?
He went down to park his bicycle. I think he's coming back in. I'm not sure.
Okay. Oftentimes, these words are rare. We live daily where it literally rains words. But most of the words that we hear are neither gold nor silver. The words that we want to have and the words that we want to give out, have you ever thought of that? That our words are, when we have a conversation with someone else, we want those words to be precious words. We don't want to waste any of those words. We want them to be of the highest quality, with the greatest meaning, given at the perfect time, pronounced in the proper fashion. We want everything about our words to be right. Is that our attitude? And the problem is that is rare. That is rare to happen. But it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. And we should take great note of that. The supreme excellency of a word fitly spoken, they are costly. Those words are costly. And what do I mean by that? The ornamentation of gold and silver would be very expensive. First in material, and then in the artistic value alone. So it's not just that you could have a nugget of gold. Well, the nugget in the nugget form has a value of the material by itself. But once it's been shaped and designed and created, it takes on an entirely new value now because of its artistic value. And it cannot always be said that kind words cost little, because the best words cost time, care, consideration, self-suppression, and sympathy. Because what costs the speaker nothing is likely to be valued by the hearer at the same price. In other words, it's no different than the preaching of the word. The less that goes into preparation for the preaching of the word, the less there's benefit there's going to be for you, the hearer. The more preparation that goes into the preaching of the word, the more the blessing is going to be to those that hear it. So it is with our speech. We need to be careful of just rattling off anything that comes to our mind. We need to think about the person that's going to receive what we're saying. Is it absolutely and totally necessary what we're going to say? Because you know how we are. We have that pride within ourselves, and we want that last word. If there's a disagreement, if there's an argument, we're just going to have the last word. That's all there is to it. One person says one thing, and we just have to be right back with something else. And then they have to be right back with something else. And so, everything just gets contorted and out of shape. Because of what? Because of our poor choice of how we handled words. Is it absolutely necessary what we're going to say? What benefit is it going to do? What benefit is it going to be to say what we're going to say? Is it going to change anything? If something has already been done, and now you're going to comment about what's been done, are the words that you are going to say going to change the effect at all in the slightest manner? Or is what you're going to say merely for your own benefit, that you're going to feel so much better for saying it? You got that little bit in, that little dig in there, and you let them know that you really weren't very happy with what they said or with what they did. Well, it's not going to change anything at all. It's only going to make matters worse, and it's all because of pride. Because the best words cost. They do cost. They cost our time to think this through. To think this through before I speak. It takes care to put this all together. For the love that you have for the other person. Consideration. Consider their frame. Consider their circumstance. Self-suppression. Probably the most difficult of all. Because it deals with pride. And sympathy. Is it costing you anything to be sympathetic and empathetic towards another individual that may need that from you, that may need your sympathy and your empathy in speaking with them? And yet, that word is so valuable. It is so valuable to the person on the receiving end. Especially if they're just beaten down and lowly and they need that pick-me-up. And they know that if it comes from you, it's going to be a kindly word. And it's as though you reach down, maybe not physically, but you reach down and you put your arm around them and you lift them up. And you just said, it's going to be all right. Isn't that many times what a mother or a father does with a little child? Isn't that all they need sometimes? Just that tender care? Because that little child, they have many fears. And what may be very fearful to them is not fearful to the parent. But just by the parent's arm around the child, letting them know that it's all right, that we're right here, it's such a comfort to the child. The excellency of a word fitly spoken, they are beautiful. They are beautiful. The metaphor in Proverbs, flip back over there to 25. 25 verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. The metaphor describes what would be regarded as exceedingly lovely. Not just nice to look at, but exceedingly lovely. But good words are more beautiful still. The good words are more beautiful than a sculpture because they're living, they're real. It has soul and life and thought in it. Words of wisdom and love have the beauty of the graces that inspire them. They are also precious. They are precious. Actually, some very costly things that are very costly are of very little value. So while one may squander all his wealth for what is actually worthless, but words of truth and words of goodness are beyond price. They are absolutely beyond price. And I was thinking this week, Linda and I had the privilege of taking Zach and Adriana around some of the places of San Diego. And we were in La Jolla. And we were driving through some of the beautiful homes there. And in one of the homes, it was just beautiful glass, curved glass around it. And there was a young person walking in there. And I said that that person doesn't realize that they are born with literally a silver spoon in their mouth, as the saying goes. And yet in all of that wealth that they may have, if they are in an unconverted state and they live out their lives in all of that wealth and they die in that same state, what do they have at the end of that? death and hell for eternity. Regardless of how successful they may have been in this life, do we read anything in the Word of God that indicates that anyone, by their success or their financial stability or the amount of property that they own or the position that they may have attained to, is going to put them one fraction of an inch closer to heaven? No. But words. So where I was going with this is that words, oftentimes that are spoken in a much lesser environment of growing up, certainly maybe not the rich, beautiful wealth that we see around, especially around us here in this San Diego area. But while we may live in very humble means, if we have the Word of God that is precious and beautiful and costly and rare, you have something that is more precious and more beautiful to God than any of man's wealth. And how supremely this is of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. How well also does it apply to the wise proclamation of the gospel. Because those are words that are fitly spoken right there. When we go to the homes on a Tuesday evening around this community and take the Word of God, that is the Word of God that we are taking to those homes. That we are taking to individuals that in most cases, not all, but in most cases, are destitute of any spiritual life whatsoever. So the Word that we are taking, it is though we are taking the apples of gold and pitchers of silver to these that are in need. We are taking the most precious thing that we could possibly take to them. More so than taking our checkbook and writing them a check for $1 million. Because what we are going to their door with is the Word of God. And we have one amongst our midst that is a recipient of that. And we're probably going to hear his testimony next week. Joe DeLeon. Someone came to his door and knocked on his door from this very church. And my, how the Lord has worked in his life. Praise the Lord for that. What about some of the wise words? The wise words that we see in Scripture. Job 6:25. How forcible are right words, but what doth your argument reprove? Your arguing reprove. How forcible are right words? Any fair reasoning will always have a commanding effect. Whereas when you rail on someone or at someone, whether you are what you're saying is right or not, is not going to work out. But forcible, how forcible are right words? What about Proverbs 16:24? Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Bridges says of this, when they are words of counsel, sympathy, or encouragement, they are as medicinal words. Not only sweet to the soul, but health to the bones. This is what I was speaking about this morning when I said that a person that may be in physical pain and discomfort can be greatly strengthened by a word fitly spoken, even physically. And so Bridges says, words of counsel, words of sympathy, or words of encouragement. They are, as it were, medicinal to the soul. Have you ever spoke with someone that has been down and depressed and dejected? And after you've spoken to them, after you've poured your heart out to them, and they have said, at the end of that conversation, thank you. Thank you very much. I feel so much better. I feel so much better for that conversation. Did you give them some pill to take? Did you give them some medicine out of a bottle to take that they feel better? Or was it merely words that were spoken? Words that were fitly spoken that worked on their heart. You counsel that individual. You are sympathetic to that individual. And you encourage that individual. And it was as it were a medicine that they were taking to their very soul. Ecclesiastes 10:12. Ecclesiastes 10:12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Fools, on the other hand, talk a great deal to no purpose. And they show many times their folly by the multitudes of their words and the evil of their words. Whereas the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, are grace, which is a manifest of grace in the heart, and minister grace to the hearers, are good and such as become him and do good to all about him. That's how we want to be. We want to be that to everyone else by our words. We want to minister grace to our hearers, to those that would hear us, to do them good, to all of those that are about us, in the workplace, in our home, in school, in our families. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Remember what a goad is? It is that long pole with a sharp point that is used to prod the oxen along. The words of a wise man are used to excite us, to excite us to our duty. They are as goads to the ox that draws the plow, moving him forward. When he's dull, he needs to be quickened. When the ox is just there, and he's moving very slowly, and he needs to be moved along a little quicker, he needs that goad, he needs that prodding. That's how we are spiritually. Hopefully, when we all leave here today, we are going to have received the word, and we are going to be encouraged to be more faithful, to be more spiritually, and I use this word carefully, spiritually enthusiastic about God's word, that quickening spirit, as it were, to mend the pace, to pick up the pace. Because many times if we were pictured as running in a race, how would each one of us be pictured? Not physically, but spiritually. Are we getting set? Are we getting set to go in the race? Are we running in the race? Or are we just moving along so slowly and we're looking at the little flower over here and we're dilly-dallying along many times? We become dull like that. And we need to get our focus upon the Lord. Straight and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto life. And how many find it? And few there be that find it. Because broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. There's almost no problem entering in at all, because it is so wide and so broad is the path that it does not even appear to be a path. While the path unto life is narrow and constricted, very narrow. God's word is narrow. So, the truths of God prick men to the heart and put us upon thinking. And when we trifle, and when we become remiss, we need to have more vigor in our work. While our good affections are so apt as they are very prone to go flat and cool. While you may say, these things are absolutely right and true, and I believe this. And tomorrow you get up, and you're very diligent, and you're reading God's Word, you're praying, you're seeking to serve the Lord with your whole heart. You're seeking to speak a word that is aptly spoken. And pretty soon, we begin to go flat. And we begin to grow cool in our work and in our service. Because that's just how we are. That's how we are by nature. And we need to constantly be going to the Lord for our strength. Because if we think that we are just going to do that, I am going to be different tomorrow, and I am going to be different the next day, that's you. That's just you. And it's not about you, it's the Lord. The Lord has to strengthen you to do it. Because you will not in and of yourself. We need that goad. God's goad prodding us along. To engage us to persevere in our duty. We need that perseverance. He that perseveres unto the end shall be saved. Not perseveres today and doesn't persevere tomorrow, but unto the end. They are as nails. These words, these wise words, are as nails to those that are wavering and inconsistent. To fix them to that which is good. Those nails to fix us, to attach us to that which is good. and they are as goads to such as are dull and draw back, as the oxen often do, but need to be prodded forward, and nails to such as are inconsistent and draw aside. And it means to establish the heart and confirm good resolutions that we may not sit loose to our duty. That we may not sit loose to our duty. I think I'm going to stop there. And we're going to pick this up with looking at words of comfort, words that are kind, used in everyday life, concerning the things of God and the habits of saints, which we will pick up at our next meeting. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this message that comes to each and every one of us in this room without exception. Lord, may we not be concerned with our neighbor. May we not be concerned about the person sitting next to us or in front of us or behind us. But may we be concerned with ourselves. Those things that we have heard today, what am I going to do with it? How will I deal with this? How have I been remiss in my words or inconsistent in my service? Lord, it is while each one of us personally addresses these issues and seeks for repentance and conversion over my sins that the whole church profits. So, Lord, it is not about the us and the we. It is about the me and the I. What am I going to do? Lord, how simple and how plain this is. We pray that we may see it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, isn't that